Father, we are in need of you at every moment, and every breath is a gift from you. And so we ask that you would continue to breathe into us, but more than that, we pray that you would breathe your Holy Spirit into us, that we may become more like you, Jesus. We ask that your word would come alive to us today and not just cause us to be enthralled in our imaginations, but that we would be changed into new creatures where we can say the old is gone and the new has come. We thank you for what you're doing in each of us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us. We pray that your church would be instructed all over this globe. So we pray for Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. We pray for Tapestries of Life in Mexico. We pray for Deb and Scott. We ask that you would just work in each of these families and all of those unmentioned missionaries who are serving you faithfully, and those missionaries right in this room, Lord. We give ourselves to you. We ask for encouragement, but not just encouragement. We ask for correction and for your truth, but be gentle with us. We thank you for the grace that you've already extended. We give you this time, Jesus. It is yours. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, what is the this? Where are we? If you recall what we discussed last week, this would be the scenario that caused Joseph to end up in prison. He was accused of rape, and he was thrown into prison. So first he was thrown out of his father's household. Then he was thrown out of Potiphar's household and into the dungeon. And it probably wasn't a pretty sight. So sometime after this, we don't know how long it is, but sometime, it usually means a good amount of time. Joseph has been sitting in jail for a good amount of time. The cupbearer and his baker. What is the cupbearer and what is the baker? The cupbearer. This would be like a very significant role in the kingdom. He would be not just the cupbearer in the traditional sense. We think of the one who would walk up to the king's chair and take his food and eat a little bit of his food first, or drink his cup first in order to make sure the king wouldn't die. This person in Egypt, the cupbearer, was considered a very significant person, a person that the king held in high regard. This is someone that the king respected. So when it says the cupbearer, this is his, almost an ambassador of the king. He would, in a sense, be able to speak on the king's behalf. Nehemiah was in that role later on in Scripture. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt. And in ancient Egyptian texts, there's always a lot of prominence put on the cupbearer. It's a well-attested to position. So this person was important, next to importance of Pharaoh himself, the king. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker. His baker, this would be the chief of baking goods. You say, so what? Well, in Egypt, apparently they prided themselves on not cooking stews. They prided themselves on, get this, baked goods. The chief baker, no joke, the chief baker would bake breads. In fact, we've uncovered whole long cookbooks for baked goods in Egypt during this time. Let me see if I can tell you exactly. In the things that I was able to get a hold of, we saw that there was 32 breads that we found recipes for from this ancient time, and 52 pastries, which would not be bread, but it would be bread-like, like donuts, and special sugar. So you think we're into sweets? I think the ancient Egyptians were into sweets as well. In fact, you go into their tombs, you find honey and lots of it. They liked their sweets. And so the baker was an important person as well. In other words, we're starting the story with two people in a prominent role in the king's household. So what? The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. What was the offense? Good question. It doesn't matter. The text doesn't tell us. We know that it was enough to land them in prison. It was an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. It must have been significant because the chief cupbearer, for him to end up in prison, was a big deal. He could persuade Pharaoh to change his mind, but in this case, he wasn't able to do that. He had pull. He had sway. This is like the commander of the army or something in our day. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So we have three main roles in the government: the baker, the cupbearer, and the chief officer now. And he has put these two into jail. Remind me again, who do we know that was the captain of the guard? Remind me. Who was the captain of the guard that we just studied? Oh, yeah. Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. The text doesn't tell us this is Potiphar, but there's a good chance. Perhaps he's passed away, but nevertheless, I think it's Potiphar because of what follows. The captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. If this was Potiphar, he would have known we have two high-ranking officers, two significant people in the kingdom, and they're going to jail. Well, we're not going to just send them to jail. We're not just going to put them in jail, let them rot. You can't do that to these chief officers, because you, if you're Potiphar, you want to make sure that your skin is saved. We're going to put them in prison, but in prison we're going to give them a servant. And a servant that I know is a good servant. A servant that we can trust, a servant that can attend to their needs, because I know he can attend to their needs. He put Joseph in prison as these two's servant. Does that make sense? Joseph was assigned to these two, and he attended them. That's a way of saying he was serving them. He washed their clothes. He washed their bathroom. He kept them and whatever they wanted. He was to take care of them. Potiphar knew he could trust Joseph. There's no shenanigans going on in prison. Verse 5. Well, the end of verse 4, they continued for some time in custody. So again, some time. Joseph is put in a position for some time. He's not just in jail. Where is he? He's a servant in jail, again. But he's serving two high-ranking officials. Verse 5. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Pause. We know, since they both dreamed, something special is happening. There's something going on. They know it's unique, and they're confused, but they're interested to know why they both had a dream. Let's say one of them had a dream. They may have written it off. Oh, it was a dream. But both of them, they came together the next morning and said, you know what I dreamt? Hey, you know what I dreamt? This is really odd. We both had, and I'm sure they heard the similarities between their dreams and were confused, and they were talking about it. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. That word troubled, I think in some translations, is not well or ill. Those are good ways to take it. He saw that they were visibly disturbed. They were stressed out. Now he's a servant, remember, in jail. How would you respond if you were a servant in jail? How would you expect a jail servant to respond? Here's your food. There really shouldn't be a dialogue, probably, between the two parties. It's just, I'm serving you, I'm doing this time, I don't deserve to be here, I'm in the right, I was doing things right before God, what's going on? Here's your food, give me your clothes. Instead, what does Joseph do? So he asked, verse 7, Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. It's a funny statement. These are two officers who, in Pharaoh's court, history lesson, in Pharaoh's court, who was always standing by, who was always right there, professionally, ready to go. The magicians, the sorcerers, the dream fortune tellers, the interpreters, they had access all the time to interpreters. In fact, this was a huge science. I mean, this was probably the biggest science in ancient Egypt. It was a science that a select few would major in, and they would be good at it. And you would go to that person, or I had a dream. I'm going to Pharaoh's interpreter. But these two always had access. So in the past, they've probably had dreams, which probably meant nothing, but they would go to these people, what does my dream mean? And the fortune teller would tell them, oh, let me see your hand. Oh, yeah. Well, here, they're in prison. They have none of the luxuries that they are used to. They don't have anything that they used to have. And included in that is the expertise, the knowledge that they used to have. They can't go on Google and look it up. They can't go to the dictionary and look it up. They can't even ask their father, hey, Dad, what's going on with this? So they're stuck and they're troubled and they don't know what to do. We're in prison. And Joseph says, what's the deal? We don't know. We don't have an interpreter. Could we somehow, I suspect their conversation was something like, how are we going to get this to Simon outside? How are we going to get him to tell us what this means? I don't know. There's no way. It's a sealed door here. Oh man, this doesn't... Then Joseph, verse 8, and they said to him, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? You got it all wrong. You don't need to find someone. You don't need to go to some sorcerer on the outside. Don't interpretations belong to God? And where's God? He's everywhere. So if interpretations belong to God, well, then we may have a shot of understanding what these are. Tell me the dreams. Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just like a cupbearer might. Then Joseph said to him, interesting. What? What is it? What does it mean? Yeah, this is great. Okay, you ready? Joseph said to him, this is his interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me. Pharaoh will put you back in your position. I'm telling you this. This is certainty. So now that I'm telling you this, I was able to interpret it for you. Please, by the way, how did he have experience in interpreting dreams? From his father and brothers earlier on when He had his dreams. And he said, what's going on? And his brother, father and brothers interpreted it for him. Now that I've told you the interpretation, please remember me when you're put back in your high position. Only remember me, verse 14, when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. So get me out of this house. I've been here for some time. And some time. Verse 15. Now hear this, brothers and sisters. For I was stolen. I was indeed stolen out of the land of my Hebrews, of the Hebrews. And here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Think about that statement. For I was stolen. Was Joseph stolen? Was he stolen? His brothers sold him. He wasn't stolen. He was sold into slavery, into the house of Egypt. So why is he saying, I was stolen? What does this tell you about his attitude towards his brothers? This is amazing. Joseph is working through this, and he apparently, the way he views it in his head, is not that his brothers betrayed him, but that he was stolen out of his father's household. You see? What grace! I was stolen. My brothers didn't sell me. I was stolen out of my household, out of the land of the Hebrews. And now, again, I've been put into a pit. Verse 16. Well, the chief baker's sitting there, and he saw that the interpretation was favorable. He's going to be restored. He said to Joseph, hey, buddy, I also had a dream. There were three cakes, three cake baskets on my head. Ooh, it was tasty too. I baked them myself. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked goods. Baked goods for Pharaoh, you know? A lot of pastries that I think you would enjoy. I could smell them in my dream. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. What does that mean? Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Oh yeah, it's going right just the same way. Sweet. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Woo! I'm going to be lifted up from you. He's going to cut your head off. He's going to lift you up and skin you. He's going to put you on a pole and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Joseph, how did you come up with that? If you're so sure that the other dream is right, it seems pretty close to the other one, and you're predicting death here for this guy, I think maybe this would be the conversation between the baker and the cupbearer. Are you seriously, you're going to be restored? And what gives? You know, we're down here together. Why are you going to be restored and me not? I don't know. That's what he said. Yeah, but I don't believe it. I hope he's, well, I kind of hope he's right. Verse 20. Sure enough, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. They both were lifted up. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a way to end a story. What a way to end this passage. He forgot him. That feeling, I hope you have, a feeling that I have when I read this, this kind of like, really? Really? You forgot him? He told you good news? You were at odds? You didn't know what was going to happen? You were stressed out? This guy spoke, like he says, on behalf of God? And he spoke over your friend, and what he said there came true, and he asked you one thing, and you forgot him? What are you doing? It kind of makes me mad. That feeling, is the right feeling from this story. We're supposed to be frustrated. In fact, I believe Moses wrote this, right? The Pentateuch. Many scholars believe Moses penned this. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He would have written this where? In the wilderness. He's compiling these stories. He's putting them together. He's writing them down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's got this story here for a reason, and he ends it like that. And how does it make the listener feel? How does it make the reader feel? That's totally wrong. That's bogus. What do you mean he forgot him? Joseph just can't catch a break. I'm so tired of this miserable downward spiral. And I believe Moses had his listeners right where he wanted them. If he's writing this in the wilderness, where I think he did write this, he's in Sinai. He's at Sinai. He's at the in the presence of God. What's happening in the wilderness? What's happening? Let me tell you a history lesson, students. Let me tell you where we came from. Let's start with Abraham. Shall we start with Abraham? And we're going to go down the line, and all of a sudden now we're talking about Joseph, and your passion about Joseph and how you feel about Joseph, and you think that it's unjust that this person forgot him? He forgot the one who was speaking on behalf of God? What is Moses telling the people? You're forgetting, students of the word, what was the attitude of the Israelites in the wilderness? No. Let's go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to get back under the oppression of the Egyptians. At least then we had a variety of food. I'm so tired of this wandering. What are we doing out here? This is real. The sun is hot in the day. It's cold at night. There's armies after us. What are we doing? And Moses reads this story. This is ridiculous. Joseph was forgotten. See, this just proves that God doesn't remember. What's going on? And then, you're doing the same thing that Joseph did. You are ignoring the one who is speaking on behalf of God. Verses 14 and 15, go back there. This is the key that unlocked the text for me. Verse 14, Joseph says, "Only remember me when it is well with you." This phrase is almost always addressed to God. Joseph addresses it to the cupbearer. "Remember me." If that weren't enough, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. I have done nothing. Remember me. For I have done nothing. Do me this kindness. Get me out of this house. Please remember me, God." Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 29. Chapter 30, verse 22. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. In the context of what we're talking about. Moses in the wilderness. "Remember me. Do me this kindness." Which is how he begins the passage here. "Only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me this kindness." Chapter 24, verse 12. Chapter 24, verse 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. And so on and so forth. "Get me out of this house." Chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 2. This is a parallel passage to where the Israelites are in the wilderness. And Moses is making the point that you have forgotten, just as the chief cupbearer has forgotten, who brought you out of this house. You're murmuring in the wilderness instead of remembering the great salvation God has given you. You see? It's really an insightful passage. It's universally accepted as this among commentaries. This is a picture, a pre-picture of what will happen in the wilderness, and it is written in such a way so that the reader makes the link. It foreshadows the Egyptian captivity and freedom. But, stay with me please, but I find a more striking parallel in this passage. I find a Holy Spirit-driven parallel, which the other parallel is, but Hear me now. The cupbearer to the king, the ambassador to the king, was put in prison. The king, in this passage, is addressed as Lord in verse 1. Their Lord, the king of Egypt, the cupbearer, stay with me, and the baker, addresses the king of Egypt as their Lord. And they're put into prison, into captivity. The baker tirelessly works for the king, serves the king. This is my job, this is my life, and now I'm thrown into prison. The two were in the house of their Lord. The king was angry with his two officers. We don't know what the offense was, but it was enough to land them in jail. They were guilty of something, and the king knew they were guilty, and he threw them in jail. The king was angry with his two officers, the two officers to which he was closest to. What does that sound like? His closest companions, the king, Adam and Eve. They are distanced from their home, put into a state where they did not have access to the things they used to have access to. They didn't have the life they used to have. They were thrown out of the place where they were comfortable. Their normal surroundings were gone. And they find there, listen, they find there among them someone who can interpret their dreams. And as Moses puts it, someone who speaks as God. In fact, I glazed over it, but I hope some of you thought, huh, that's quite strange. Don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell them to me. Don't they belong to God? Tell them to me. What's the connection then? What is the inference there that Moses is saying? Joseph, in this story, is acting as God. If interpretation of dreams belong to God, and he says, tell them to me, he's saying something about Joseph. Maybe there's a parallel there. There was a God figure among them in the jail, in the pit with them. How did Joseph end up there? Was he guilty? He was put there by the grace of God, as the previous passage ends, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in jail. He put him there. This was part of his plan. You need to be in jail. God put, in a sense, he put himself in the jail. Stay with me. I'm almost there. You know where I'm going. I hope you know where I'm going. After 3 days, what is the dreams again? What were the dreams? After 3 days, what event occurred in three? Why is three? Everything in the dreams is three. Did you notice that, students? Three. 3 days. Three, 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 three. What's significant about three? The Trinity? That's pretty important, but more than that, more explicitly in Scripture, Holy Spirit driven, three, three, three. After 3 days, you will be lifted up. After 3 days, you will be exalted. After 3 days, you will have life again. After 3 days, we have a parallel going on that's much bigger than what Moses even knew. After 3 days, you will be where? The one will be restored and the other will be hung on a tree. Wherever in Scripture you see the fact that someone is hanging on a tree, you know the Holy Spirit is drawing a connection to our Savior who hung on a tree. Jesus Christ hung on a tree. The baker hung on a tree. He was put to death in the manner that Jesus was put to death. You say, okay, so what are you getting at? What are you driving at? Here's the deal. There were two people in the prison. There were two people under oppression in a place that they were not familiar with. One of them was restored, and the other was killed, damned, eternally, gone, eternal damnation. The other one was restored. The scary thing for me, though, is this. The one that was restored is the one that forgot. This is a passage that speaks to the believer in Yahweh, the one who professes him as Lord, the one who has been baptized into Jesus Christ. That's us. The world, yes, will be condemned. The Gentiles, they will be condemned. There will be two in the pit. One will be redeemed, the other will be condemned. The sheep and the goats, Jesus spoke of it. And the scary thing is the one that had salvation is the one that forgot. So the implication then to us is, the application to us is, have you, have I, have we forgotten the great salvation that Jesus has extended to us? Are we living in such a way where we are not remembering the God-man who came down to the earth, who lived a life for us, in our place, with us, so he could speak on behalf of God and tell us what God is telling us? Have we forgotten him in our daily life? And I fear that most of the church of Jesus Christ has been walking around not remembering the great salvation that he's extended to us. We live in such a way that we live our lives and, oh yeah, that happened, but now today I have things going on. I have stuff that I'm dealing with. And the chief cupbearer lived on. Moses wrote this to snap the people out of their attitude. And it's written to us by the Holy Spirit in the same way. We need to be smacked out of the attitude where we say, gently though, where we say, yeah, I remember, but it really makes no difference to me today. The chief cupbearer, yeah, it's in the back of his head. I know I'm supposed to, you know, remember him. I know I'm supposed to do that, but I got other things going on. Brothers and sisters, students of the great salvation that Jesus Christ has extended to us, we have been called to remember the cross of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It is not something that we can just remember once on Sunday morning and then go on and that's enough. Do you know what I mean? What will it take to wake his church up? And we will see that things will work out in the end as we continue to study this passage. God has a way of bringing us back, and he's doing it right now. He's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to me. The Holy Spirit is working. So I'm asking you, where in your life is there something so loud that you can't hear past to hear Jesus Christ and his call upon your life? What has he been calling you to do for years? What was he speaking to you about before you were saved that you have forgotten now that you're saved? Well, now that I'm saved, do you know what I'm talking about? You may be sitting here thinking, no, I got it. And I would say, may God continue to bless you with that. But for the rest of us, let's wake up. I want to be part of a body of believers that is on a daily basis, every day there's something tangible done so that we are reminded. And I don't just mean a 30-second prayer. I mean, we are going to remember with our lives what he did. That every interaction we have goes back to what took place. When he called us, I've said this before, and forgive me if we continue, but there was a time in my life, forgive me if you've heard this before, there was a time in my life where I was on a camping trip, on my way to go camping, and I was driving along, and my passengers, my friends, I had three friends with me, were quietly falling asleep in the vehicle as the radio is quietly on. And I looked up, and up ahead of us was a truck about, I'd say, 4 blocks ahead, maybe 5 blocks ahead. It was enough, far enough away where when I saw smoke, I couldn't recognize what it was. And so the first thought I had was, there was all this smoke, and I thought, oh my goodness, there's a garbage truck dropping garbage, and there's no vehicles between us. And so I slowed way down, and I'm watching, and as soon as I'm getting a little closer, I realize, it's not a garbage truck dropping garbage. This is a truck dragging a horse. So I screamed, "Horse!" And everybody in the truck woke up next to me. And they all came to. And by the time everybody came to, and my adrenaline is going, my heart is pumping, and I'm seeing there is a horse being dragged. But by the time they got up, this thing had broken loose and stood up. And it was a cow. A cow had fallen out of the truck. So no horses got injured in the making of this story, which is a true story. I'm not going to tell you a story that isn't true. This is a true story. So I might tell you a story that's not true, but that's not this story. So the horse had fallen out, stood up, and then but the truck kept going, and we're coming up on this horse, and he drops another cow out of the back of his trailer, and then another cow, and then another cow. So there's four cows lined up on the road, and I mean, we watched them fall out on their sides and kind of roll a little bit, and then but they all stood up. This is PG. They all stood up. And they're standing in the road. They were not happy, but they weren't moving. They're just standing there, foaming. And I'm like, the young boy kicks in. I'm like, oh, we got to do something. You know, that guy kept going. So I hit the gas, and I slalom the cows down the road. And his name is Matt, and he's very calm, very cool, collected individual. And I'm speeding up, we're slaloming, we get past the last one, the truck is there, we're approaching it rather quickly. He looks at me, he goes, Tony, did you ever think there might be other cows in the trailer that could fall out? Right as he's saying that, the gate swings open, and there's two cows left. The furthest one back is all the way up as far as he can, and their heads are kind of like next to each other, and he's pushing the other one, and then the gate swings shut, and it swings back open. You could see that they knew something wasn't right. So I'm honking the horn and swerving and trying to get this guy's attention, and finally we pull up along beside him. And my friend looks at me and goes, I'll handle the conversation. I'm like, okay! He rolls his window down. This guy had a cigarette burned down to the past, you know, it was the smallest. It was all filter. And he had a Don Deere cap on, skin that was, it was like dark leather. I mean, this guy, anyway. So my friend rolls the window down. We're sitting in the highway. He's on the side of the road. Before he can say anything, I just screamed, "You're dropping cows!" And he looks over at us, and my friend goes, you lost a few cattle back there." And he grabs his cigarette, takes it out. He goes, "You're kidding." He puts it back in. He still doesn't believe it. He puts his truck in park, gets out, saunters to the back, realizes his gate's wide open, slams it shut, locks it. You can see him. He's cussing up a storm. He throws his cigarette down, and he gets back in the truck. Doesn't say another word to us. Puts it in drive, does this big U-turn, and goes back to town. And we sat there in the middle of the highway, and I thought, oh my goodness, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Our hearts were going, it was the strangest event. And let me tell you, that changed, it transformed what happened on that camping trip. I don't remember the camping trip. I only remember that event. Afterwards, it was like, do we even need to go camping? You know, we drove off and finish the camp trip, but really I didn't remember anything but that story in vivid detail. It changed the way I thought about cattle, about trucks. I was totally like, there were every conversation we had that weekend was laced with ground beef jokes. The fact of the matter is, if something like that can transform our thinking, my thinking, which didn't last forever, surely the salvation that Jesus extends to us transforms our minds into new creation. And when you and I, we have been called out of the mire, we've been called out of the pit, and we have been restored and brought to a relationship with God that was before the fall of mankind, where we can approach the Father one-on-one with confidence, this should be a life-transforming moment that cannot be forgotten, And yet, life. So I challenge you, review where you have been brought and where you have come from. Train your mind to think on things above. The New Testament Christian knew what that meant. To renew your mind. To think on things above. To train yourself. to be sober-minded. These are all things that the first century Christians understood. This is a world-rocking moment that a man who is God would die for us. Let us not be content, complacent Christians. We will not forget. Let us not forget. By God's grace, let us not forget. We don't have it figured out. I don't have it figured out. But we will proceed with our eyes on Jesus Christ, not forgetting the great salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for that great salvation. We pray that this passage would not apply to us other than today, that we would remember the rest of our days. We ask that you would instruct each family here. We ask that our eyes would be drawn to you all the more, that our hearts would be focused upon you. Take away the distractions of life. Fill us with your truth. On a daily basis, may we be a people focused upon you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the grace you've given to us. We ask that you would help us to be transformed by that truth. So we go our separate ways, not separately, but in you, united. We pray that you would build your church, your body, your bride. Correct us where we need correction. Draw us back to yourself. Speak afresh each day in our homes. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I love saying it, and it's a truth that will never end. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.